Morning, in the name of Jesus, the one that we just got saying, done singing, come and reign forevermore. Truly, when this earth burns up or whatever happens and we have a new heaven and a new earth, he will reign forevermore again. But I trust that each of us is concerned about having him reign in our hearts today, reign forevermore in our hearts today. This morning for a message we'd like to consider, true Christian brotherhood. And at the end, I'm going to probably tell you some stories that gave me a burden for this message. And I did not preach to the youth, and this is not necessarily a message to the youth, but it's a foundational message that I think we all as young people need to understand. Because of the threats that are around us today, I have not many years under my belt, so to speak, but I see a direction around us, a push to become more and more individualistic. The world is moving that way. Perhaps is that a place today where it has not been heretofore. This is a simple message. I have a lot of scripture I'm going to be reading and not asking you to turn to them. That helps build our platform for this scriptural topic. You know, sometimes we hear the statement, you know, it's just God and I and we're here doing our thing. And, you know, it's just me and God. I don't need the brotherhood. I don't need other people around me. Because finally, it's just back to what God and I, and we'll work this out together. You know, I want to back up to, there's other, I'll use this term lightly, but there's other brotherhoods around. This morning, if I had came up front here with a leather jacket and leather chaps and a turtle shell helmet, you'd know what brotherhood I was a part of, likely. If I would have dressed in drab clothing, had my hair kind of long, rather unshaven, you also probably could identify me with another brotherhood. If I'd have come in here with a big flowered shirt and peace symbols and drove a VW van, an old van, some of the 60 models and earlier would know what I mean. That's another brotherhood. And I say that lightly, but it's the other thing I'm seeing more and more today is and I think it's probably everyone, they know each other. They're putting these things in their ears and they're spreading their earlobes bigger and bigger, and they have these big old saucers in their earlobes. I think you know what I mean. You've seen it. It's a mark, and that's what I'm coming back to. Every brotherhood, now that's not the right brotherhood. We know that. But every brotherhood has a mark. And I hope that by the time we're done this morning, you understand that the Christian brotherhood has a mark also that it's identified by, that people will know. And you're going to hear me pound that quite a few times here this morning, that mark of brotherhood. So the purpose of the message this morning is to understand brotherhood and to use it as God intended. And I hope to have a few practical thoughts or two at the end. So this is to be very simple, but I want to define what is brotherhood. I believe that the way we know brotherhood today, yes, we know it in the physical sense, where we have brothers and sisters that we grow up with, we have parents. But Jesus, I believe, instituted what I'm going to call New Testament brotherhood. And so I'm going to read to you out of Matthew 12, 46 to 50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. This is talking about Jesus. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother, the same is my brother and sister and mother. He says, whoever does the will of my Father is the brother, the sister, and the mother. That is brotherhood, and Jesus, as Jesus instituted it, as he began it. Jesus is the author of true Christian brotherhood. Now, Jesus acknowledged physical brotherhood as well as spiritual brotherhood. But he makes it clear here that the blood of spiritual brotherhood runs stronger and deeper than the blood of physical family relationships, natural family relationships. And I want to say that when it gets confused, if we get that confused in our minds, if you get to a point where family relationships are more important than spiritual family relationships, it creates havoc. And I'm sure you've seen enough of families around in your time and know of some where it was more important to keep that relationship with a child or with a parent that they sacrificed the spiritual brotherhood as Jesus instituted it, and it creates havoc. Jesus is saying that we will have a special relationship with him if we do the will of his Father and we become part of that brotherhood. Now, Christian brotherhood is founded or rooted on being sons and daughters of the Father. Romans 8:14-17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If we are led by the Spirit of God, then we are the sons of God. And if we are all the sons of God, guess what? We're on the same playing field. We are brothers. We are brotherhood. And we are joint heirs with Christ as our brother too. We are part of this body. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. John 1:10-13, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We need to separate ourselves in order to become part of the brotherhood. I may have said this before, but in our town of Tyrone, I think the last I've checked, in the folder from the Chamber of Commerce, there's about 23 churches in the town of Tyrone. Not that huge a town, but we've got a lot of churches. They're not all well attended. They don't all know what Christian brotherhood is about. They try other methods. They have tried. They are trying other methods. Pastor Troy in our town, every fall, late summer, they do a carnival, a free carnival, and they invite the community in. And this is what brotherhood's about. We try and invite the community in to become part of this brotherhood. We come to this free carnival. You know, another one in town may have a play on Sunday afternoon or Sunday night, and this is to try and encourage people to become part of brotherhood. They have special youth programs, and I'm sure it's no different here in your area, of what churches are trying to do to get brotherhood to grow. But it is not true brotherhood because it is not founded on Jesus Christ. I don't think I said it yet, but I will say it now. Well, no, here we get it. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Listen, that's the mark. Right, here's the mark. If ye have love one to another. Brotherly love is the evidence of our sonship. The evidence that we are part of the brotherhood is love. The mark of Christian brotherhood is always love. All these other, again, brotherhoods, I use that in quotations, these groups around us, it's what binds them together is not love. It's because they have the same interests and do the same things. You know, I think it was last fall, it made national news, a state trooper was shot in the line of duty in Pennsylvania, not too many miles from our area. And they have a thing that binds them together because they are law enforcement. And we were traveling back east to my wife's folks, and we passed this line, I think it was 31 state trooper cars on Route 322 heading west. We found out later it was the body of this slain trooper getting carried out to the funeral home in the Altoona area, in Martinsburg. And I was also told the newspaper article said that there was representation from state troopers from all 48, or was it 50 states of the United States were at that funeral. There was a bond there. There's a comradeship, but it is not the true love that identifies the Christian brotherhood. I'm not saying there's not love present, but it is not the true love that binds together. John 15 and verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, I already said love is the mark that identifies us as Christian brotherhood. But let's take that one step farther. Now that love, he says, is supposed to be as I have loved you. You realize how expensive that kind of love is? How much did Jesus love you? How much did Jesus love me? We don't know what he left. We're told what he left. He left the glories of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth and walk around and be sacrificed and crucified on the cross. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." We need to love as Jesus loved. Again, it's easy to read. I think we can even understand that. But tomorrow or next week, when the divisive issue comes up in the brotherhood about what to do about, well, is it outreach, whatever it might be, mission work, all of a sudden we aren't loving as Jesus loved. We're no longer laying ourselves down, giving into our brother. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Mainly verse 22 is the one I wanted. Our souls are purified as we obey the truth unto unfeigned or sincere love of the brethren. We need to have sincere love of the brethren. You know, sometimes we try and do love. We call that tolerance. That is not true love. Sincere love, and he says love fervently, that means intently. It means we are devoted to it, to loving. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." We've already talked about sacrificial love and true love in our hearts. It tells us here, if I understand it right, if we truly love one toward another in the brotherhood, it says that it establishes our hearts unblameable before him in holiness. Because if I truly love everybody around me in the brotherhood, how big am I? How big is the big I when I truly am loving, sacrificial love? And so you see, it makes us unblameable before him in holiness, because no longer is it about me, but I'm loving to the point that I no longer am somebody, but rather we love one another. I believe also perhaps that the apostle, when he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, understood how much I love myself and what that does to the relationship. And that's why he said, love, abound in love one to another and toward all men. And that establishes our hearts unblameable before God in holiness. Romans 12, 9 and 10, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another." Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. I know we already talked about tolerance. We sometimes show love without loving. We are not to be that kind. Love must be without hypocrisy, without dissimulation. Again, it's easier to say, easier to talk about than to actually do, but it is a command. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Fervent love, fervent charity. Now it says, charity shall cover a multitude of sins, and that does not mean sins. If you look up that word sins in Strong's, it means irritations. And now all of a sudden it makes more sense to me. Charity, love, covers a multitude of irritations. Does anything ever irritate you about? Are you irritated at someone else ever? or to something they do. I'm sorry, I'm saying this wrong. Is there ever something that somebody does that irritates you? Maybe the way the brother holds his pitch pipe. I don't know. It may be the way he tilts his seat back in his car. You can put in the blank. But true love covers that. It overlooks that. No longer does it matter how someone blows their nose, because true love overlooks it. Love covers the irritations of another. Galatians 5:13-16. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is to cut somebody down that irritates you, that you don't love. And our nature is to bite and devour. And that's what threatens us. But this nature that bites and devours is over when it's governed by love. When Christ's love has been shed abroad in our hearts, and we love as Christ loved, all of a sudden, the biting and devouring is not the first thing. That's down, that's suppressed, that is under, because love is ruling. We cannot look at this subject without turning to 1 Corinthians 12. You may turn there. I'm going to read a number of verses. We're going to make five brief points from these verses. We'll read verses 12 to 31 of 1 Corinthians 12. It's talking about the brotherhood, the body of believers. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, talk about the physical body, and all members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And then he goes right into the more excellent way, which is charity. Come right back to this topic, this mark of love. Among many others, I'm sure this passage brings to mind, in my mind, some facts. It says, just like your arms, legs, hands are part of your body, and not a body can't be made up of all arms or all noses, that would not be the body. So it is in the body of Christ. We're made up of all different parts. No one is expected to copycat or act exactly like somebody else in the body, because we all have our part in the body of Christ, in the brotherhood. Number two, I see that all members are important and needed. It says, Oh, I didn't write the verse down, but they're all right here. The eye cannot, verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. That doesn't happen in our physical bodies. The ear doesn't say, I don't need you. Or where would the whole is not hearing, where would the smelling, it says. All the members of our physical bodies are important and needed. And so it is in the brotherhood, in the spiritual body, all members are important and needed. Verse 22 says, the members which seem to be more feeble are necessary. So even I take this to mean that even if somebody is aged and feels worthless or well nigh worthless, it says they are still needed. Even the, you don't need to be aged. Even the one that does not have as many gifts or does not have a gift they feel that they can cultivate, they're still needed. Those members of the body are still important and needed. Number three, each member has the same privilege in the body. It doesn't matter if it's a leg, nose, eye, an arm. They're all connected to the body and have the same privileges. And it says, in some of these cases, we bestow more abundant honor. And I don't understand all that, but I take from this that every member, each one in the brotherhood, has the same privilege in the body. Number four. Each member makes a contribution. And I see that in verse 27. It says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And that word particular means to have a division or a share. In the body of Christ, each one has a division or share. There is a part. I know we already said there's a part to play. But this also tells me that you cannot be part of the body of Christ and be a leech. We used to go swimming in my uncle's dirty pond years ago. I know it's kind of gross. We come out sometimes with a leech on our legs. And all that leech was doing was wanting to suck some blood out and live. You cannot have that. We cannot have a leech in the body of Christ. Everyone is a member in particular. Everyone has a share or a part. Everyone will be an asset. There will be no benchwarmers. Everyone will take their part and be an asset. No, you may not have a specific responsibility, but in the body of Christ, you will be an asset if you are truly part of the body. And the last one I have is that there is no pecking order in the body of Christ. And I have that, I guess, for myself, because I think way too often in terms of what we call pecking order. Verse 25, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We're all members of the body of Christ. If you think in terms of pecking order today, this morning, you will not be a solid builder. You will not build solid brotherhood. It happens so quickly. If brother E, whoever brother E is, has something to say or comment in Sunday school class, we may sit up in our seats a little bit more and take notice because it's brother E. But if brother J talks, well, that's just brother J. We discount it and he goes without much recognition because we have assumed pecking order. Crude illustration I thought of, and it is crude, but I think enough of you will be able to connect with it. When it comes time for dehorning on the farm, sometimes that one heifer slips through and is left with a horn. And you know what happens? About a 14, 15 months old, that one heifer is running around with that one horn. All of a sudden, there's a boss cow. There's a boss animal. There is an animal that pushes their way around. And in the body of Christ, we are all on the same level. There is no pecking order. No one orders things around. And sometimes I've seen it personally in church life where a topic comes up for discussion and brother whoever he is will stand up and that intends to use his horn to push the group around. And it is not the way it is to be. There is love in the brotherhood, in the true brotherhood, in the true body of Christ. There is love. And everyone takes their place, and we have a little bit more on that later. Turn now to Galatians 6, like to read verses 1 through 5.
We're kind of moving from the foundation of brotherhood into the what brotherhood is intended for. We already talked a little bit about it, but I want to see some more right here. Verses 1 to 5 of Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. You know, there's times, and I have done it, verse 2, we use verse 2 to talk about financial needs. Well, we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. And I believe that we can make an application to this verse in that direction. There's a principle established, though, I believe, in this verse, harking back to verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, restore. Ye which are spiritual, restore. It goes right on to say, bear ye one another's burdens. And that is what the body is intended to be used for, one of the things. It is bearing the burden of a spiritually weak or needy brother or sister. And this command comes because there are times in the body when the burden is too heavy for an individual to bear. There's times that burden is just too heavy. The weight is becoming too heavy for our brother or sister. And he says, ye which are spiritual, rally together. Let us bear this burden. And that's how we will fulfill the law of Christ. That's how we will love as Jesus loved, when we have an interest enough in the soul of our brother or sister that is bearing this heavy weight. No, it does not make that person a bad person that's bearing the heavy weight. Not at all. It rather calls for the brotherhood to rally support and help bear that. This weight may be spiritual, it may be emotional, it may be physical, it may be financial. It could be any of these. Wait, but we are called with Christ's love to bear that. Now, I never understood. I didn't think I understood, and maybe I still don't, but I'm going to tell you what I think verse 5 means. This has always seemed like a paradox to me. In verse 2, we're told to bear one another's burdens, and then verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, what does that mean? If you were to look up that word burden, for every man shall bear his own burden, Strong uses the word invoice. Every man shall bear his own invoice. You know, in the court of law, they talk today, sometimes they might use the term rap sheet, I think. And that is when there's a whole list of charges that this convict has. It's called a rap sheet. And I'm not going to say that God's keeping a rap sheet on the weak brother or on the brother that is falling into, that's been overtaken in a fault. But I believe God does keep track. But it says every man needs to bear his own invoice. We are responsible personally to God for the things that he has charged to our account. The failures that have been put on our invoice that we have not taken care of. We are responsible for that. And conversely, as a spiritual brother, you and I are not responsible for someone else's invoice, for someone else's list of charges of offenses that they have before God. We will not answer for our brother or sister for their personal failures. But we are called to rally around and support and give help so that we can bear their burden, so that they can then take their burden and clear it with the Lord. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And this was verses where I see brotherhood accountability. And let us consider. Consider means to observe fully, or to exhort, or to call near and invite and invoke. We are called on to consider, to observe, and then I got ahead of myself. The word provoke is actually to call near and invite. We are to do things to each other to encourage love and good works. And so you and I are called to evaluate each other, and this is where brotherhood accountability comes in. This is a responsibility that we have in the body of Christ. No, we're not called to be critical and judgmental of our brother or sister, but we are called to evaluate. We are called to consider, to observe, and then to go on and do things, not to be critical of them, but to do things, to provoke, to encourage love and good works in their hearts. And you know what? You're not going to do that unless you're here when the assembly is gathered together, not forsaking the assembly together. We cannot observe our brother and sister. Well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. I need my brothers and sisters. Personally, I believe you do too, because when I'm left alone, I become an accident waiting to happen. Likely you do too when you go out on your own. When you step out, try and step out and do it alone and say, we can just handle this, God and I. You know, it's just between me and God. We're going to do it. I'm going to build the walls, keep other people out. That is when we're an accident waiting to happen, if it has not already happened. There are areas today that our brother, that brotherhood, true Christian brotherhood, is being tested. There are threats, there are tests to the brotherhood. I have two or three of them. There's likely a lot more, but present day threats, as I see to brotherhood, is technology, our modern technology. Today, Google is taking the place, and I use Google as a loose term. You can put it wherever. You know what I mean by Google? Google is taking the place of grandpa. Google's taking the place of older brothers and sisters, and we didn't go to those verses where we're instructed that the older are to teach the younger. The younger have decided that the older just do not qualify, and I'm not trying to say this is a blanket issue at Piedmont. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I believe Christian brotherhood across the face of the earth is being threatened by this, by modern technology. We are no longer seeking the advice of those that have had experience. And just because Grandpa doesn't have that iPhone 7 or whatever it is, doesn't mean that he is not qualified to speak or to talk about technology issues or other things. Just because he does not have all the resources that are available does not mean Grandpa or the older brother or sister is qualified to speak. Let's be careful. It's right at our fingertips, I know. It's so easy to just pull that up. Well, why would I bother Grandpa, or why would I bother the older brother or sister in the church? But every time we do that, I believe we are taking one step away from using the brotherhood as God intended it to be used. It's a test, it's a threat to our brotherhood. Still under the threat of technology, I believe it's the communication that comes with our modern technology. I don't know enough about the days when, I don't know anything about the days of the party line. And that was even a threat when the telephone came about, when the telegraph came about. And so I may make this controversial statement, but these modern forms of communication that we have today, I'm going to venture out and say, at best, they maintain brotherhood relationships. They do not build brotherhood relationships. I don't see them building brotherhood relationships. If they did, we wouldn't have this assembly. We wouldn't need this assembly. Again, I said, if we started out here, I'm going to say it again, the push around us would be more and more individualistic. Even people communicating in the social networkings today, it's still, okay, the reason I think modern technology is this so great a threat is because I can choose if I want to answer or not. It's on my own terms. It's always on my own terms. It's always about me. It's always looking inward. You know what? He sent me that WhatsApp or whatever. I don't have that because my phone doesn't handle that. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm saying it is all on my own terms. Modern technology and the communication opportunities that we have with modern technology are on my own terms. And so I want to plead with you this morning, please do not send a message in whatever form Even if it's an email, I'm just saying, please do not send a message when a face-to-face talk is needed. Yes, I know we have the letters to the Corinthians, we have the letter to the Galatians, and so on. Apostle Paul wrote letters, and many of those times it's because he could not get there. He was in prison. It was the way he had to communicate. Letter writing, forms of communication are okay, but many times he said, in my own words, I can't wait till I get there so I can see you face to face, so we can take care of this together when I'm there. And our modern technology and the communication that we have is a threat. And again, I say, I'll step out on that limb. At best, they maintain, they do not build relationships. The other test that I, the threat, a test that I see to brotherhood today, and this has been around for 50, 60 years, but it's modern psychology and its threat. Our nature, my nature is to hide rather than be transparent. And so if I can pull this modern help book or this article off the web, whatever it is, and I can study into this and I can still hide rather than be transparent, we're scared to be open about this. And modern psychology says, you have a little sickness, that's your problem. If you take this little medication or this pill, it will help your problem. And it's a threat because God intended for those answers to be answered in the brotherhood, to be bringing this back to the brotherhood where we are loved and appreciated. This is the brotherhood of love. Remember, the mark is love. And we are to come and bring our burdens. In James it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And you can take that wherever you want to. But I believe modern psychology is working directly against that. And that is a threat to our brotherhood. It's been around for 50, 60 years. You just go read the books, the accounts that are out there of how problems are taken care of today that are spiritual problems when they could be taken care of if they'd be gotten on top of and taken care of in the brotherhood where you're mutually loved and cared for. Let us be careful. I want to tell you about Aaron. And this is where I'm getting to now. This is probably where the burden of this message came from, about a year and a half ago. I don't know how long it's been. Up on the mountain above Tyrone, about 20 miles away, there's the Houtsdale State Correctional Institution. State Correctional Facility. It's a prison. A state facility. Behind the high walls and wire, there's about 2,500 to 2,700 souls that are in prison. And we got contacted by a woman that her husband is there, and so I began to visit Aaron, got on his list to visit him. He's a saved man. He was part of Conservative Mennonite Church at one time, and because of his sin, he landed up in prison. And he acknowledges that. It's his own fault, nobody else's. But I've been so sheltered living in a Christian brotherhood. And again, I use this term lightly, brotherhood. Within prison, there is groups of men. There is brotherhoods, if you will, that exist. And the terrible treatment that they treat each other with. And the guards just turn their faces because if they try and do too much, there could be a riot. There's a times where men lose their lives behind what we consider to be a protected area because they're there, because they're bad. But men lose their lives because the love of Jesus is not there. Here's how terrible it is. About 6 months ago, he told me about men that smoked would use their lighters, their cigarette lighters, on their toothbrushes, and would soften the end of the handle of the toothbrush and tear pieces of razor out of their shaving razor and stick it into that hot rubber, that hot plastic, until it got hardened, and then they had a knife they could slash, and they'd go around slashing other men. And you were considered part of this group, And this is acceptable if you could slash somebody across the face. And this was a neat thing. And this is the fear. And the reason he told me about it, he said, Stephen, you got to pray for me. Because he said, I'm not worried. I'm not scared about getting slashed. I'm just scared about that I'm not going to yield to the Spirit of God in my heart. I'm going to lash back and want to take one of them men down if that ever happens. But it just opened up this world to me of what brotherhood is like when it's left go, when the love of Christ, when love is not the uniting factor, the uniting is not the mark. There's many other stories that could be told, but that thing, no, we're not going to go putting razor blades in toothbrush handles in the brotherhood. I know that. But there's things, there's times, there's opportunities, if you want to call it that, that we have as brethren and sisters that we can bite and devour. And I just know those tendencies in my own heart. And that's why that threat can be very real to us. I'd like to turn in closing to John chapter 13 for two verses. Verses 34 and 35 of John 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Love for Christ, remember, love for Christ is the mark of sonship. He said, he that doeth the will of my Father is my mother, my sister, my brother. Our love for Jesus Christ, first of all, is the mark that you carry personally, that you are a child of God. And then it's that love that spread abroad in the brotherhood that becomes the mark or the banner that identifies you as a true Christian brotherhood. And so I trust, I hope that somehow this morning you were able to see the foundation and see the need to be part of a solid Christian brotherhood and to be a contributing member in that brotherhood. Let's kneel for prayer.